Good morning, Crossroads. How you guys doing? All right. Well, hey, it's good to be back. It really is. What a great crowd. 9 o'clock was packed as well. It's just great to be back. Grace and I have been gone for a while, as many of you know. I want to welcome everybody here today. And for those of you who are watching online, welcome as well. And thanks for joining us. I'm Mike Moore, one of the teaching pastors here at Crossroads, and if you're new with us, we're so glad that you're here. We're in a series right now called Mind Games, Deciding Who's in Control, and we're walking through a letter written by the Apostle Paul back in the early church, and we call it the Book of Philippians, but it was written to a church in a city called Philippi, and just a tremendous, tremendous book. By the way, if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, we're right in the middle of the series, so you can go online, check out our website, and download or watch the messages for the past couple of weeks right online. So hope you'll, if you get a chance to do that, you'll get caught up with the other messages. Hey, listen, I just want to say, I've been watching online since Grace and I were away, and I've been listening to Brian's messages and watching the worship service. Isn't he doing a tremendous job? Hey, man. I am so excited. He's not in this service. He's back wandering around the student ministry, you know, touching and going around, mixing with the kids and seeing what's going on back there. But I'm so glad that God has worked out Brian and Cherie to come here and to be with us. What a tremendous couple, tremendous family. Thank you for your prayers. I mean, this transition process has been 4 years so far in the making from its inception. And here we are, and God has been faithful. Has he not? Has he not? So thank you for your prayers. And so anyway, it's great to be back. Also, I just want to say that many of you know or heard that while Grace and I were on vacation, my father passed, went home to be with the Lord. And I just want to thank all of you for your cards, your letters, your emails, your support, your words of comfort. And it's tremendous knowing that God's family is there to support you. And speaking of my dad, my mom and dad attend Saddleback Church down in Southern California, and they have for several years. And that church is phenomenal. They just minister to them so well, came right alongside them, and I'm just so grateful for God's family all over the world. By the way, it's one of the great honors and privileges of my life to be able to sit by the bedside of my father as he was leaving this world, to be able to read his favorite scriptures to him, to be able to sing to him his favorite hymns as he was passing. It's one of the greatest memories and honors that I have. And we're all running in the race, aren't we? We're all running it. And I hope that you finish the way my father did, and right to the very end, even during the hospital, keeping his humor, pointing people to Jesus right to the very end. And he's a godly man. So I praise God that he's in heaven, and it just builds my anticipation of heaven, because I know there'll be one more there waiting for me when I arrive. So I hope the same for you as well. Speaking of us pointing people towards Christ, to the very end, this is exactly what we're learning about in the book of Philippians. Paul the Apostle is writing to a group of Christians 2,000 years ago, teaching them what it means to live the Christian life, how to really live it, and pointing people to Jesus to the very end. And it's written, really, this book, this letter that we're reading and studying, it's written to help us change our heart and to change our minds about who Jesus is. The Apostle Paul understands this. It all begins in the mind. Now, when I say the mind, I point to the brain. Because, you know, where is the center of the mind? The mind is you. Your heart and your mind, the Bible talks about that a lot. It's a very self-centered place where you reside, where you are. It's not your body. It's not your brain. It's not the organ that pumps your blood. Your mind is you. And the Bible has a lot to say about our minds. It's the battlefield in which we live. And your mind is really you. So as we look at this, I'm reminded of the proverb. It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So whatever is going on in your mind, the Bible speaks to this over and over, that God wants our mind to be like the mind of Christ, We're going to learn about that this morning, okay? And I want to begin with a question. This is a question that I came across that was asked. I saw it on the internet, and I found it fascinating because this question was asked all over the world in many different nations, many different languages, different races of people all over the world. They asked this one simple question. They took a survey, and they wanted to know the answer to this. And I'm going to ask it to you today. Here it is. Ready? Very simple question. What is it that you want in life more than anything else? Good question, isn't it? I mean, if you had all the things that you could ask for in life and you just wanted one thing in life, what would you want for yourself? I thought about that a lot this week, but it's interesting, the question. No matter what nation, no matter what language, no matter what race, no matter where in the world they asked this question, every person came up, or the number one answer to that question, that question was this. All right, you ready for it? You know what it is? To be truly happy. That was it. Now, there are a lot of ways that people try to be happy, and a lot of them just don't work, and people chase the wrong things to try to get happy. But they're all in search of happiness or joy or contentment or peace, however you want to phrase it. But people just want to be happy inside. And so many people are unhappy. And if you were to go down to the mall and you were to ask people, hey, what is the pathway to happiness? Just stop and ask the question. Chances are here, especially in America, most people would say something like this. Well, you go to school, you get a good education. All right, you get a great job, you get married, you have some great kids and have a family, you make a whole lot of money, and then you retire. And then, right? I mean, what is it? Now, in America, that would be probably the answer. Why? Because we have this saying in America, in fact, it's right in our Founding Fathers' documents, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? That's America. That's the American way, right? But wait a minute. Just stop for a second. I know lots of people. In fact, there are millions all over the planet that have all those things, and they're still not happy. So what's the secret? What is it that will truly make a person content and joyful and happy? I came across this quote I want to share with you. I thought it was great, so I just want to share. Jim Carrey, comedian, we most of us know him. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Isn't that good? Way to go, Jim. They can see it's not the answer. As we go through this book called Philippians, it's all about joy, and really embedded in this little book, these few chapters, this letter that Paul wrote, is the secret to contentment. It's the secret to what you have been longing for more than anything else. Philippians is a book about joy, and it begins in the mind. The mind is an amazing thing, as we've learned about the last couple of weeks. Well, today we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, open it up there. If you want to pull out your iPhone and do your new version of that, that's fine. Go to the notes or on the screen, whatever. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible. And I know I say that a lot, but this one just blows my mind, okay? Philippians, beginning at verse 1, chapter 2. Paul writes this. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. He's saying, look, be unified, be together. He goes on, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing, he says, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, watch this, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. So, let's start with this first thought, okay? If you're taking notes, write this down. The me-first mindset is our natural bent. It's our natural bent. We come into this world thinking about ourselves first. It's natural to do this. And it's a result of this thing the Bible calls sin. But we're very self-centered. Left to itself, the human heart always will look out for numero uno. And that's the truth. The ancient Greeks, they had a famous saying. In fact, Socrates and Plato and, you know, the whole thing. But they had a famous saying, and you probably heard it before. They said, know thyself. Know thyself. We've expanded it greatly. In these days, we called know thyselfie. Know thy selfie, right? I mean, we have a culture that has become obsessed with self, and many people do not even recognize it. Don't even recognize it. And today, with the rise of social media, I mean, we've got, what, Snapchat and Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, and we could go on and on. Everybody's trying to get their true self out there. And boy, are we narcissistic. I'm telling you, it's gotten to the place just to make sure we get our best self out there, because what we do is we take a picture, go, don't post that. No, don't post. Try this one. No. Try this one. Oh, that's perfect. I look like a movie star. Put it out there. Anyway, we have created these things today called selfie sticks. You seen them? Maybe you have one. I don't know. Look at me. You know, selfie sticks. I call them narcissistics. Okay? Let me show you. They're getting dangerous out there. Check it out. All right. You get the message. That's hilarious. But the whole point being here is that we have become a culture obsessed with self. And I don't think I have to go on and show you a lot of examples of this. I think once you begin to stop a while, you'll begin to recognize this. Self-centeredness is natural. It's natural for us to think about numero uno. Okay, let me move to the second point. True happiness, true contentment, true joy comes from not selfiness, but selflessness. You know what I mean? Giving yourself away. Again, look at verse 3. Philippians 2:3 says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The Bible says the real path, the joy and peace and contentment is, and satisfaction is something that is beyond your wildest dreams, because we can't fathom what the scripture is really telling us here, because it is so opposite of what we see and feel and hear in our culture every single day, and it goes against the grain of our own human nature to think of others first. According to Jesus, selfless living is the key. Living your life for others is the key. Being others-minded is the key. You know, there's a famous book that was written, many of you have read it, by Rick Warren. In fact, it's the largest-selling nonfiction book in the history of the world, with the exception of the Bible. It really is. You know what this book is called? The Purpose-Driven Life. Some of you have read it. Now, the first chapter, the first page, the first sentence, you know what it is? You got it. It's memorable. In case you didn't hear that, the first sentence in the whole book says this: it's not about you. It's not. Once we get that idea in our head and in our mind and in our hearts, it's not about you, then the whole world shifts. Everything changes. Listen, today in our modern culture, we reward narcissism. We do. The most arrogant, bloviating athletes, the most arrogant politicians, those self-centered celebrities, they're the ones that we pay the most attention to. I mean, it's the way our society works today, because today, people with the biggest egos get the biggest money. and they get the most press. Have you noticed? Can anybody say Donald Trump? I mean, he's everywhere. Now, my verdict is still out on him. I'm cautiously optimistic. We'll see. But some people are famous just for being famous. You say, what do they do? Well, they're famous. I know. But what do they do? I don't know. They're just famous. Can anybody say Kardashian? I mean, you know what I'm saying? And so we live in a world that is self-obsessed, and that's our culture. The Bible says this in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Notice the word nothing. Nothing? Wait a second. Don't do anything. Do you realize how hard it is to keep that verse? Don't do anything out of vain conceit or selfishness. Paul says there's two kinds of pride, and he lists them here. One of them is selfish ambition, and the other is vain conceit. Do you see that there? Let me see if I can explain the difference between the two. Selfish ambition is saying it's all about moi. It's all about me, okay? That's selfish ambition. But vain conceit means I'm always right. You ever meet somebody like that? It's all about them, and they're always right. And that's selfish ambition and vain conceit. I love the Living Bible version of that verse, and here's what it says. They interpret it this way. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Isn't that a great verse? Don't live your life simply to make a good impression on others. Why? Because it's all about you. You're always concerned about what others think about you. Don't worry about that. And in fact, that would be a good verse to read just before you go to post something on Instagram or Facebook next time. You know what I'm saying? It's not about you. The great temptation with social media is to make yourself look better than you are, to appear better than you are. And so you keep working it and working it until you look like you lost that 25 pounds you want to lose, right? Take the picture, you know. And anyway, we have a lot of fun with that. All right. So think about it. It's not about me. It's not about my needs. Look at this again, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We've looked at that. Rather, and here's what he says. Instead of that, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, I got to tell you, this is the opposite of what our culture is teaching us. Our culture says, do what's right for you. Look out for number one. You deserve the best today. I've got to live for myself. I've got to do what makes me happy. And we have been given this whole list of narcissistic rules for our entire lives. And Paul, the apostle, comes along and he says, no, no, no. That's not it. Be humble and give more honor to others than yourself. Because that's the way to truly be happy. Doesn't that seem like a hard sell in our culture? It really is. I mean, think about it. Have you ever made the connection between humility and happiness? A lot of people have never quite connected those two together. Humility is probably the most misunderstood quality that we need in life. Why do I say that? Because a lot of people, they go around and they think that humility is saying, you know, I'm no good. I'm dirt, I'm nothing, I'm zero, I'm zip, you know, I can't do anything right. And they look at being humble as somehow being weak. No, 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 that's not humility. That's false humility. That is simply degrading yourself. That's not what God has in mind. In fact, let me give you a definition, a good definition of humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Isn't that good? Hear the difference? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. I'm no good. I'm no good. I'm no good. No, no. That's not humility. Humility is that you simply don't think so much about yourself, but you think about others. And the more you think about other people, the more humble you become. It's not about you. It's not about me. Now, you've got to change your mindset, the Bible says, to focus on other people. You've got to change your mindset because true joy will not come from you always thinking about you. It comes from being others-minded. You might say, Mike, That is a hard sell. In our culture today, you're asking me to switch gears, to change my mindset, and to give myself away for others. That's a tough sell because I really find it hard to do that. I get it. I understand. But that brings me to the next heart of the message. This is the most important thing I can say. Some of you may be saying, Mike, I would really like to be that way, but I've never learned it. How do I change? How could I even begin? Where's a good example for me to follow? I'm glad you asked, even though I asked for you. Okay, here we go. You ready? Here's the third point. Jesus is our perfect example. Now, this next verses I'm ready to read to you, I probably could not find anywhere in all the Bible, I know this is a heavy statement, anywhere that is more profound and deep and powerful than what I'm about to read to you. Here it is. Jesus modeled for us what true humility looks like, selflessness. Paul writes this, your attitude, verse 5, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Here we go. I like the King James Version of that, how it's translated. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, have the same mindset that Jesus had about this whole this whole attitude thing about life. And here's what he says. Jesus, who being in very nature God. Stop right there. This is, for those people who go around and tell you, you know, they don't believe Jesus is God. They think he was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He was a good man. Could have been another angel. And there are a lot of false teachings that are out there floating around saying that Jesus was not God come in the flesh. Right here, it tells us very plainly, he was in very nature or very substance God himself, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto or clung to. But what does it say? He made himself what? He made himself what? He made himself nothing. This blows my mind. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he became a man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So get the picture. Jesus, in all of heaven's wonder and glory, the place that we're longing to go to, he reversed it. He said, I'm going to go down. I'm going to empty myself, make myself nothing. I'm going to go from heaven's glory all the way down to earth. I'm going to become an appearance as a man. In fact, I'm going to become a baby in a manger, and I'm going to grow up, and I'm going to be crucified on a cross and killed by the very creatures that I have created. This is called the kenosis passage. Bible scholars call it that. Why? Because kenosis means the self-emptying, to empty out. Jesus made himself nothing. This is a mind-blowing concept for us. Jesus is God. He comes to the earth. He becomes a human being. And even though he's God, he doesn't demand his rights. While he was on that cross and they were putting the nails in, he could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. He didn't demand his rights. That is amazing to me, this example that we have in Jesus. He empties himself of all that he had, became a servant, even to death on a cross. Do you realize how countercultural now this is? Because if you're brought up here in America, we have this thing called the Bill of Rights. Now, I'm all for human rights, okay? And I believe that we have certain God-given rights that are spelled out to us in this wonderful document that our forefathers wrote called the Constitution and so on, Declaration of Independence, so on. Amazing document. But listen, this goes beyond that, what's happening in our culture. Do you know how many people that are out there screaming for their rights today? They demand this. They demand that. Everybody's demanding everything. When everybody demands everything, no one gets anything. And that's a sign of a self-obsessed culture. And God says, no, no, no. If you want to be great, Jesus said, learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all. Let's go on. Philippians 2:8, he says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now listen, because Jesus was the greatest example of humility in the entire universe, God, therefore, gave Jesus the greatest and the highest honor in all of the universe. Look what it goes on to say. Chapter 2 and verse 9. Therefore. By the way, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, ask what it's there for. That's a transitional word that means, based on everything that I've just said, therefore, because of everything that Jesus did, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, covers it all, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Wow. It says here that Jesus has a name that's greater than every other name. Have you ever wondered why people use the name of Jesus when they swear? You're going to hear it this week. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, nobody is ever nailing a nail and hits their thumb and bang. Oh, Mike Moore. They don't say my name or your name. Why? Because our names are not that great. But think about it for a second. Why do people use Jesus' name? Because there is no greater or higher name in the universe. And when people are using the name of Jesus or God when they swear, even while they're swearing, they're not even aware of why they're drawing on that name. They're just saying it. Why? Because there is no higher name. There is no greater name. If there was, they would use it. You don't hear people saying, "Oh, Buddha." Do you? "Oh, Muhammad." You know? They don't do that. Why? Because there is no greater name. There is no higher name. And so they use the name of Jesus and of God. Now, let's move on because I'm going to come back to this verse here at the end. Now, because of all this, Paul is trying to help us understand. Empty yourself. Go ahead and do it because God will exalt you if you do. You really want joy. You really want contentment. You want happiness in your life. Give your life away. Jesus said, if you try to hold on to your life, you'll lose it. If you give it away, you'll find it. You get it? This is contrary, I understand, to human nature and to our culture, but this is the secret. This is really, truly the secret. This is what God is telling us. And so Paul goes on, he says, okay, because of all this, keep focused. In other words, keep your eyes on the prize. Don't get lost in the weeds. As you live your life, understand this principle, and look what he goes on to say. Here's our word again, therefore. See it? Therefore, on the basis of everything that Jesus has done, my dear friends, he says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, I'm not with you right now. I'm not present with you. I'm still in jail writing this to you, but I know you'll obey even though I'm not there. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Now, what does this mean? A lot of people read this, they get a little bit nervous. What does it mean? Work out my salvation with fear and with trembling. The key verse here is 12 and 13. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The words fear and trembling simply mean respect, deep respect, and humility. Understand that God is at work in you. He goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose. There are two phrases there that if you have your Bible open and you want to, I'd like for you to circle them. One of them is work out your salvation. The other is work in, okay? God who works in you. Now, in your spiritual life, in your journey, there are two parts to this whole deal. There is the part that God has, and there's the part that you have in your spiritual growth. It's a partnership. God is working in you, but he tells you to work out your salvation. There's a partnership. Notice the phrase work out. God has a part and you have a part. What does it mean for you to work out your salvation? I'll tell you. First, let me tell you what it does not mean. Notice he does not say work for your salvation. Big difference, isn't it? Right? You cannot work for your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. You cannot buy your salvation. So he doesn't say, look, work hard for your salvation. Work real hard and then you'll be saved. No, that's not what he's saying at all. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. Let me show you a very clear verse in the scripture that teaches this. This is found in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, it is by God's grace that you're saved. Through what? Faith. And even the faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. Can you imagine if we got to heaven on our works? And can you imagine getting to heaven and you know, everybody be bragging. Oh, I got here. You should have seen what I did down there in the earth, man. You know, oh, I did this and I did that. That wouldn't be heaven anymore, folks. That would be more like hell, you know, to hear everybody bragging on how they got there. No. We all get there the same way. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't do anything in your flesh to get you into heaven. It is by grace through faith. It is a gift. And you need to receive that gift. Can you imagine people trying to brag in heaven? I can't. Okay, let's move on. Notice verse 13, it says, it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose. See, there's you working out and God is working in. You work it out. You live out your faith and God works in you. I like the way this is translated in the New Living Testament version. It says this, verse 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is at work in you. He is in you. He is for you. He is with you. And you know what I love? When I was a young believer, I used to worry about would God ever give up on me? I mean, I accepted Jesus into my life. My sins were forgiven. And I was going around wondering about the assurance of my salvation. What if I died today? Is there any, you know, and you begin to get kind of schizo, you know, thinking about it. But until I really came to the assurance of my salvation, I didn't lack the stability to grow. I was always wondering, am I really saved? Am I really saved? Listen, I got some good news. Look what Paul said just a couple of chapters ahead. Chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, he said, Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's good news. You say, how so? Listen, if he started the work in you, he's going to finish it. He's going to get the job done. He will take you all the way and present you to the Father, holy and blameless. Because of how good you are? You're getting it. No, because of what Jesus did. And that's the good news. He started it, he'll finish it. Look at verse 14. Paul goes on and says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Let's memorize that one this week. Then we'll have confession next week. Ouch. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault. Now watch this. In a crooked and depraved generation. Paul was writing back then and the generation was still crooked and depraved, right? Nothing's changed. This world is broken. Has been, always will be. We're not going to go to paradise living on this planet. No, he says, live like children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which, watch, you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Isn't that a beautiful image? He says, you're shining like stars in the universe. What's he saying there? You know, here's the deal. People will look at you as a follower of Jesus As the culture and the world begins to crumble around us and gets darker and darker, we begin to shine more and more. Kind of like when you go to a jeweler and he wants to show you their diamonds. What does he do? Does he toss out the diamonds right on the counter there? Right on the formica or whatever? No. He lays out a nice piece of black velvet. Then he puts those diamonds on there and spreads them out. Why? Why? Because it's they shine better against a black backdrop. And as our world begins to get darker and darker, folks, we as believers ought to be shining brighter and brighter in a crooked and depraved generation where people will look at us and say, "You're a star. You're a star." When our lives are living in such a way that they have integrity, they have humility, they have purpose, we live with a clear conscience. You know, we live with authenticity, not perfect. We'll never be perfect, but we shine like stars in the universe. So how does all this bring happiness in our lives? I'll tell you how. And once again, this is contrary to the way the world believes and the way our natural inclination is, and that's simply this. You know that God has wired the universe so that you are most happy when you're giving your life away? Why? Because he wants us to be like Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, "I have come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I have come to serve and I've come to give." Those are the two main things that will give you more happiness and contentment than anything else in life. I mean, status won't, success won't, salary won't, sex won't, service will. Service will. These two words define what it means to follow Jesus. So I can safely say that if you're not serving or you're not giving, then you're really not following. You're not following Jesus. It's as simple as that. He's our example. That's what he did. If we're following him, we need to become like him. Very simple. So let me ask you a very pointed question. Where are you giving of yourself and sacrifice to others? If this is really so fundamental to following Jesus, where are you serving? Where are you giving? Because somewhere along the line, sacrifice has to be a part of what will make you truly happy. Not just living for self. It's that simple. There was a movie a few years ago called Pay It Forward. Remember that? About a young boy who did random acts of kindness for people and just paid it forward. We're going to close out today with a challenge. Here's my challenge. It's called the Pay It Forward Challenge. And each day this week, what we're going to ask you to do is we're going to ask you to connect either on Facebook or on Instagram. And just connect with us and follow us, because we're going to be sending you every single day one thought on something to do to be others-minded. It could be paying for the coffee and the person in front of you or in back of you in Starbucks. You know, just random acts of kindness, just something that you can do. We're going to give you ideas. And so just by doing that, you're going to experience a little bit of that joy. Somebody once said this: small acts of kindness done with great love can change the world. Isn't that good? Now, remember how this all works. In closing, I'm going to let you go. Remember how we started this with Jesus being our example. Let me read it to you again. Because Jesus gave himself completely, emptied himself for others, he's our example. It says this: therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. What's that saying? One day in heaven, everybody's going to be there on Judgment Day. Don't ask me how God's going to do it. He's God. Everybody's going to be gathered together, every human being who's ever lived. And it says at that time, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. In other words, they will finally admit that Jesus Christ truly is the Lord. Can you imagine that scene? And they're going to have to give glory to God the Father and bow the knee to Jesus. That day, even atheists are going to acknowledge the truth. All the politicians of the ages, all the rock stars, all the businessmen, all the scientists, all the homemakers, all of the athletes, they will all be there saying, Jesus is Lord. Everyone. All of every terrorist that has ever existed, every member of ISIS will be there saying, Jesus is Lord. That's what it's telling us. Vladimir Putin will be there saying, Jesus is Lord. Barack Obama will be there saying, Jesus is Lord. Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, every other world leader who has ever lived will be on their knees saying, Jesus is Lord. One day, Lady Gaga is going to be there saying, Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Adolf Hitler one day will be there saying, Jesus is Lord. You will be there. I will be there. Every tongue will confess. Now, here's the thing. Here's the beauty of the gospel. We, while we're still on this earth, can bow the knee and confess Jesus is Lord, and on that day, we will not stand in judgment. If we refuse to bow the knee and confess Jesus is Lord in this life, we will stand before him not as our Savior, but as our judge. God sent his Son to this earth to die for you, and you have no other way of getting to heaven other than through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. If there was another way, believe me, God would have used it, and he wouldn't have wasted the life of his dear Son. You may have gone to church all your life. Maybe this is your first time in church. I don't know. Doesn't matter. You may be a religious person or maybe not a religious person. You may be Catholic or Jewish or Buddhist or Mormon or Muslim or, I don't know, maybe you're an atheist. I don't know. It really doesn't matter. Here's the bottom line. It really doesn't matter your stripe. The bottom line is you need Jesus. The Bible says there's no other name given to us under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He said, I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So what are you going to do with this person called Jesus? So why not today? Why not in sincerity and in humility just say, you know what? Just talk to God right now and say, God, I want to bow the knee now. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you went to that cross and died for my sins. The Bible says if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Christ was risen from the dead, you'll be saved. That's how simple it is. You say, well, Mike, I don't know the words to say. What do I say? I'm going to pray with you in just a second, and I'm going to just give you some very basic, simple words because God's a heart reader. Okay, he's reading your heart. He knows. You can fumble all over the words, but he's reading your heart. But it begins with a prayer. It begins by opening up your heart and saying, forgive me. I want to bow the knee and proclaim Jesus as my Lord. And you know what? On that day, if you do it now, on that day, he will not be your judge. He'll be your Savior. You know what he'll say to you? He'll say, welcome home. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Why? Because of how good you are? Oh, thank you. I just want to make that clear. Don't look at the goodness of yourself or of others because that doesn't count. I mean, sure, God wants us to live as lights shining in a dark world, right? I mean, he gives us all this for a reason, but that won't get you to heaven. That won't get you to heaven. You need Jesus for that. Let's pray. Just repeat after me a very simple prayer. Say something like this. Father in heaven, I just need a new heart. I need a heart transplant. I want this mind in me that was in Christ Jesus. I want to be transformed. And as much as I know how right now, I ask you to come into my life and change me from the inside out. I believe you died on that cross for me, and I believe you have forgiven me. I want to put my trust in Jesus to save me. And I want to learn to follow and to love Jesus all the rest of the days of my life. Help me. Help my unbelief. I believe. Please, Lord, forgive me. And begin your good work in me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.